Second Chronicles 21. Exciting stuff. Chronicles, are you kidding me? Listen, but we found out it's really a good book. That's the way the Bible is. Jehoshaphat, good king, bad king. Good king is correct. And he had some, the only problems he has this unholy alliance with Ahab. He doesn't know how to discriminate. I mean, he's like a lot of you are. You're so loving and so kind. And by the way, I'm not critical of that. Loving is good. But, you know, sometimes we just slather on that sloppy agape without any discernment. Now, don't let your discernment replace your love. But, we, you know, we're just talking, you know, someone called and they needed money and we'll just write out a big fat check and send it to them. I mean, why not, right? Well, because you might be making the matter worse. You might not be helping out. Love says help, but discernment says help in a meaningful way. Okay, so this is, I think, our boy Jehoshaphat. He's very loving. He's all about the Lord, but he doesn't really get it when it comes to, you know, these unholy alliances, and it's going to come back and bite him. So we have Asa's a good king, Jehoshaphat's a good king, and so the Asa's grandson, Jehoshaphat's son, has got to be like all Asa's, right? It doesn't work that way. Any of you people, no, none of you here, but in some people, some churches, some places, have children who are bums. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, I wish that our parenting skills are always reflected in our children. It doesn't always work that way. You can be a really solid mom and dad and not have good. The children might not turn out good, and then of course you're going to be a really miserable mom and dad and have your children turn out spectacular, because we see that. It's not like, you know, once there's a holy king like David. And everyone after him, I mean, there's a back and forth to this. So sometimes we had a good guy who had a bad son. Sometimes we had a real bad guy who had a real good son. Here we have a real good guy and his son, well, let's just jump in and look at him. We're in chapter 21. We're going to do 21, 22, and 23. Everyone okay? Deep breath. That old saying, you know, get in, sit down, shut up, hang on. We'll do that, except with the shut up. I'm not trying to be rude, but that's just the expression, okay? So, but let's just do that, okay? First Chronicles chapter 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. Oh, I like Jehoshaphat. I mean, you know, good guy. And he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoram is Jehorrible. He's not a good guy. Let's read about him. He had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah. Shephatiah had a cooking show. Just one of the... All right, never mind. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold, of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave heed to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. That's what you're supposed to do as a king. Your firstborn's supposed to inherit. So no problems there. Jehoshaphat's doing okay. He sets it up so his oldest is the king. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his... Wait a second, I'm not reading that right, obviously. No, I think I am reading. He strengthened himself and he slew all his brethren with the sword and diverse also of the princes of Israel. What a sweetheart of a guy. The first thing we know, okay, I'm king. And you're not, so you have to die just to make sure you don't try to take over my kingdom. Wow. He's playing for keeps, isn't he? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Just so we know. That's kind of a bad thing. Killing your brothers is a bad thing. Now, if you have brothers, I got four of them. Every one of them, one time or another, I wanted to kill. But I actually didn't do it, okay? That kind of... I'm not saying... You had brothers. You fought all the time. Brothers, you know, there's no relationship in the world like it, right? Okay, you wanted to kill them, and maybe they deserved to be killed, but you didn't really kill them, did you? That's a bad thing, okay? He actually does it. I'm the king, and I get to say who lives and who dies, and all my brothers die by virtue of the fact that they're my brother. So now we don't have anyone, you know, saying, well, I should be king, or trying to, you know, wheedle his way into, or any of these, you know, machinations that, you know, the Mideast is famous for. None of that. Any possible rivals, now they're dead. So that's the first thing we know about him. I don't think I like him. Okay? And here's the sad part of the story. It doesn't get any better. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He might have reigned 40 years, like Jehoshaphat. Like a lot of these kings have like these 30, 40, 50-year reigns or more because they're good guys, and God blesses them. This guy rules for 8 years, and God said, I've had a belly full. I can't stand anymore. 8 years, I've given you all the opportunities to repent and forget about it. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's to say, the northern kingdom, that's to say, bad. None of them kings up north are good kings. You remember that. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. So he's likened to Ahab. That's not a good thing. Most of you know that, okay? We have a lot of people here that the children have Bible names. I know that's typical among Christians. I like it. My boys are Adam and Micah. I mean, you know, Bible names, that's fine, right? I've never dedicated an Ahab. Most of us figure it out. That's a bad. We don't do that, right? Okay. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I don't think Jehoram went to the northern kingdom and said and started courting this woman, Ahab's daughter, and said, "Hey, babe," and started smoothing on her, and "Hey, why don't you get married, me and you?" And the whole thing. No, parents did that. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab, who were alliances, remember that, they set it up. Jehoshaphat, that's a bad idea. My people are like your people. That's wrong. Well, he thought so to the point where he gives his son to Ahab's daughter in holy matrimony. Now, he didn't have the benefit of 1 Corinthians, but he knew that. God had said, no, remain separate. Don't intermarry with them. That's a bad idea. They're going to drag your heart off in wrong directions. Does that ever happen? Well, let's just read and see if it happens or not. He had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give him light and to him and to his sons forever. It's the only thing that's keeping the kingdom at all is God's promise. Kind of the idea of the verse is like, I'd like to take it away from you guys all together, but I promised David, so even though you're a skunk, for David's sake, we're going to keep this thing going. By the way, this is every time you read about someone like Jehoram, you understand this is a messianic line, don't you? Jesus is the son of David. It's a remarkable thing. Jesus' family tree is very colorful. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. When Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him and the captains of the chariots, so the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now we could just think, okay, new kid on the block, let's test his mettle in battle. God's saying, no, we're letting these people get out from under your servitude. They're not paying tax anymore. They're not going to be your servants anymore. They're going to be thorns in your side now. And the Holy Spirit gives us this reason. Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, if that verse isn't there, we can suppose. But we don't need to suppose, because God connects the dots back to, okay, this you're a bad guy. Now this is what happened. This is the payment. Now let's keep reading. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. Now all the other kings are trying to tear them down and trying to stop idolatry. Asa, great reforms. Jehoshaphat, he led the whole country in righteousness. And now we have this guy. By the way, one generation. I have in my heart a youth movement all the time. I like to see people get saved just before they enter eternity. If you're 99 on your last breath, you got one, foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, I want to see you get saved. Right? I mean, I do. But I don't know how much impact you're going to have at 99, and frankly. Now, you're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you're a whole life ahead of you practically. Are you going to have an impact? Yeah. You're going to get married and have children, raise up godly offspring? I hope so. Yeah. One time, Jesus surrounded himself with a bunch of 20-something-year-olds who changed the whole world. We were all about that one time in Calvary Chapel. It was a tremendous youth movement. I think we kind of went away from it. I didn't. I mean, I think like that. We're going to pass the torch on. If Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, I kind of think he will. You know, I always thought he would. At some point, if he doesn't, we're going to pass the torch on to the next generation. I want there to be a godly generation of young people. That's my hope. How do I get there? Where did I go from there? What am I doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. Yeah, he made high place. One generation, see? Jehoshaphat's good, but now his son, who he obviously didn't follow in dad's footsteps, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. Read his sex sin. And compelled Judah there too. Okay, we got porn guy here. That's what it's saying. He's not just happy with his own sin and his own degradation. He's leading the whole country that way. There came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. This is the only place in the Bible where Elijah writes anything. I mean, might have wrote whole volumes, we don't know. But this is the only place that says he wrote anything. And it's a letter to the king of Judah. Now remember, Elijah's ministering to Ahab. He's at war with Ahab in the northern kingdom. Remember the 3.5 years he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and finally he said, okay, rain, and it started raining. It was torrential. You remember? That's it. That Elijah. The one who went up in a fiery chariot. That guy. This is after the showdown with the 400 prophets of Baal. Now you think Jehoram, you think they would have heard about that in the south. You think Jehoram would have got a clue. No, there comes a writing to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the way of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself, by the way. You killed guys who were better than you, is what he's saying. Because you've done all this, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness of disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now you get a letter like this from Elijah, the Elijah. What do? I'm going to find a priest. I'm going to find me a sacrifice. I'm going to repent with a capital R. My repentance will be world famous. I am going to so turn in my ways. So does he do this? Well, let's read. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Now, you think God's being mean? No, I think God's being gracious. He's using these enemies because you remember, Asa's got like a million-man army coming against him, the Ethiopians, the Lubums, the whatever. You remember, right? And so what does Asa do? He calls unto the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. That was good. Asa learned what a gracious God he had when he was in over his head. I think it's the same method. God's using the same methodology, but our boy Jehoram isn't responding the same way at all. So the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, the Arabians, and that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So he takes all the stuff, kills all the kids, he's got one kid left. Wow. Lord, can you hear me now? Am I making my point? Are you paying attention here? Don't leave the country into whoredoms and sex and depravity and wickedness. Lead them into the things of the Lord, goodness and love and things like that. I know how to bless. I'm a good God. No, you're going to lead them in wickedness? It's not going to go well. I see people and I think like, my goodness, what is it going to take? I can tell you stories about people very close to me, my own. Don't nobody look at Sue's, not her. People in my own family who just have turned their back from the Lord. And I watched the tailspin. I watched them just like, they're in this like death spiral. And anytime they want to repent, God will meet them in their repentance and start blessing and start making their life something that's worthwhile. I'm thinking bottom's coming up pretty fast. You might want to think about, you know, the life you're living. But some people, they never see it. They just never do. And it's not because they're not sensible people. It's because they've hardened their heart. It's always hardness of heart. After all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. I don't want to say much about it, so comment. It's just, this is one of those places, just we'll read it and we'll just, okay. And it came to pass, no, pun intended, that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. I don't want to draw you a picture. Okay, that whatever this is, it's got to be painful and embarrassing and not pretty. This is just... And God's good. That's the remarkable thing. God takes a miserable skunk like me and knows how to bless me when I repent, when I give my life to him. It's not that he's changed. It's not that he's a respecter of persons. I don't have any reason to believe he loves me any more than he loves Jehoram. Or you, for that matter. His bowels fell out by reason of sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. They're kind of all probably under their breath saying, yeah, good riddance to bad garbage. Let's just get rid of them. And no big funeral, no tears shed. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. So he's 40. That's awful young age to die of sore diseases. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. He was a king, so they didn't just throw him out in the field and get, you know, become bird chow or nothing like that. They'd actually buried him. They gave him a burial, but wasn't much. They didn't bury him in the... They didn't want David to turn over in his grave, so they didn't bury him in the sepulcher of the kings. Chapter 22, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his youngest son king in his stead. Now, Ahaziah is going to get it, right? He said, Dad was a scoundrel, and his bowels fell out. I think I'm going to serve the Lord, right? Well, not so much. Let's read about Ahaziah. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his youngest son. Okay, we won't go with the oldest this time. We'll go with the youngest, see how that works, okay? They made Ahaziah his youngest son king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. That is a mistake. You'll see I think it's a mistake, as nearly as I can tell. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 26, I think, clearly says, okay, I'm not flashing on the note here. Okay, look at 42 years old was he when he began to reign, right? Remember, his dad died at 40. So he had him when he was negative 2. Now in Kings, it very specifically says that he's 22 years old when he begins to reign. So his dad had him when he was 18. Oh, fair enough. That's fine, and that's probably how it happened. It's a well-known error. You say, well, I can't have any faith in the Bible. If you want to give up on God because someone copied 42 instead of 22, go ahead, be my guest. But when it's written down originally, it's error-proof. Now, some people, there's always going to be issues in translations. There's just going to be, and I think we'll take this time to visit here, okay? I like the King James. It's not that it's mistake-proof. It's that all mistakes, we all know where they are. And then we always have the problem of translations in general. When people write this, they write in the direction of the Holy Spirit. When people copy it, they're not. I mean, people could copy and make errors. They did. They were very careful about it. But this is one of the few that I know about anywhere where we just read that he died at 40. Here it says 42. But if you read that the same thing in Kings, and I can't remember where it is, you can look it up. It says he was 22 years old when he began to reign. That's all. Let's keep moving. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Now, Omri's that would be the granddaughter, because there's no word for grand, remember. Ahaz, Omri's old man. Athaliah, now we know her name. This is Ahab's daughter, Omri's granddaughter, okay? Sweetheart of a girl, right? Was she saying to Jehoram, no, honey, don't kill all your brothers. That wouldn't be right. God wouldn't like that. Or she's saying, hey, I got a good idea. Why don't you kill all your brothers? This way, you know, you're going to clear time. We don't know, and I'm hypothesizing, but I have a good reason to do it. I have a good reason to do it, as you'll see. We're going to find out more things about her. Here, we're just introduced to her, okay? It's this Ahaziah. It was Jehoram's wife. It was Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law. It's Ahab's daughter and Omri's granddaughter, okay? She's very special. The scripture's going to have some things to say about her. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. That's why I think she might have had something to do with Jehoram's, the death of his brothers. Maybe, maybe not. But she's his counselor, and she's counseling him to do wickedly. Now, most young guys will listen to their mom. When they're 22, I think you should, like, hey, guys, you know, grow a spine. Tell mom, hey, mom, I got this. I'm 22. I'm the king. I'm not going to do what you say. Rebelling against a wicked woman like this would do him proud. He doesn't have any clue. He listens to mom to his detriment. Mixed marriage, good idea, bad idea. Listen, Jehoshaphat didn't marry Jehoram off to Athaliah, maybe none of this stuff would have happened. Maybe Jehoram would have been a good guy. Maybe that was his downfall. He started listening to his wife. Now his bowels fall out. Is that bad? That's kind of bad. Is it bad enough? No. Now he's got to have this scoundrel for a son. Let's see what happens to Ahaziah. He's listening to his mom, Ahab's daughter, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. She's likely to be a real solid citizen, right? Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Now, you kids of godly parents, don't rebel against godly counsel. That would be the destruction. If your parents tell you ungodliness, rebel. Feel free to rebel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Even mom and dad do not have a right to make their children do wrong. They just don't. They certainly do not. We have this thing sometimes, you know, in here, kids come of a certain age and they get saved, and they start to learn about right and wrong. Let's say their mom and dad aren't Christian folk. Let's say they don't come to church here at all or anywhere. And so, you know, they're the one living for the Lord and stuff, and mom and dad are giving them wicked counsel. Feel free to rebel. We tell them. I don't have no problem with that. That's the right thing to do. At some point, you've got to do, God is your dad. He's the ultimate, and standing before him and say, well, my mom told me to do wicked, so I thought I'd do it because I better be obedient to my mom. Bad idea. God outranks your mom. Just, you know, this is the problem that our boy Ahaziah doesn't know. So he listens to his mom to his destruction. Now, those of us who are moms and dads, suddenly, you know, this is kind of up the ante. Can we destroy our children? Oh, yeah, of course we can. I mean, of course we can. God help us, man. You know, I just pray the Spirit of God to fill us. Who's equal to this task all by themselves? You know, I want, you know, godly children. And I'm such a wicked person. What am I going to do? I pray. Just pray and pray and pray. You know, I think, commit them to God. Work as hard as you can to show them a godly example. It can go very, very bad. See, I tell you this. One of my sons, he's not serving the Lord. And I talked to him. Said, you know, you're destroying your life, but that's not even the worst thing. The worst thing is your daughter. The worst thing in the world isn't waking up in hell, according to me. If you ask me, the worst thing is waking up in hell, you know, going to sleep on this side of the veil, waking up on the other side of the veil in hell, and hearing of a little voice behind you, Daddy, is that you? That's not what I want. That would be very, very discouraging. But this is how it is, because, like, you know, nobody is like mom and dad. So when your children, like, they look at you and They visualize, like, you know, this is it. This is the whole thing. This is as good as it gets. This is what it's supposed to be like. And you're not setting an example. I'm not trying to guilt anyone, but I'm trying to, like, encourage us. Like, man, we got to do this thing right. We don't get it. And if our kids don't end up really good because we were like really lukewarm in our Christianity, we were fighting like cats and dogs, we were inconsistent in our testimony, and our kids end up terrible. Listen, we don't get a do-over. No, you gotta take that opportunity. Now, some of us that, listen, God knows what God knows. By the grace of God, we were married at 19 and just turned 19. We had our first son before he was 20. He was born less than a year after we were married. What, about 10 months, 10 and a half months, somewhere in there, right? In the interim, I got saved. He never knew. He was baptized Catholic, the oldest one. But he never went to Catholic Mass. By the time he was like old enough to ever know and have memories, we were walking with the Lord. We were serving the Lord. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes, you know, people are like drinking, partying, smoking dope at home. You know, their kids are like teens, and then they get saved. And that's a different thing. I mean, it's a lot harder. It's a lot different. What do you do in that situation? God knows. God knows. He can redeem that. He can fix that. So I'm not trying to get anyone. What happened is what happened. Don't beat yourself up. But from this moment on, I'm thinking, set the example. That's all I'm saying, okay? I'm not trying to. I hope you understand. I'm not a mean, cruel person. I want you to think, oh, you weren't holy early enough. Now your kids are bad. But look at what the scripture's telling us. That's what I'm trying to get across. Mom purposefully, hey, do this, and she destroyed her son. Is he in hell? Very probably. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. You're a sweetheart. He listened to her to his destruction. Let's keep working through here. He walked also after their counsel, went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. He did the same thing that his dad did. He went off to war with the ungodly men. And he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, there's Jehoram, the son of Ahab in the north, and Jehoram is Ahaziah's dad. So it's a little bit confusing here because we got two Jehorams and they're a generation apart. Ahab's son is named Jehoram. And he goes down, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Now, the prophet in the north anoints this guy named Jehu. He's one of the generals in Ahab's army, okay? And he becomes the next king after Jehoram. As a matter of fact, he assassinates Jehoram, and his dynasty is four kings long for over 100 years. And he's the closest thing they ever have to having a godly king. He at least worships Jehovah God, but not. There's a lot of problems there. He's not a godly man. The Lord had anointed him to cut off the house of Ahab. Now, this Jehu, he was anointed for one purpose: to kill Ahab and his descendants. What an anointing. What's your job? What's your anointing? What's that all about? God anointed me to kill Ahab. That's what the scripture is telling us here. Ahab is so wicked, God appoints this guy to wipe him out. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, Ahab's dead at this point. He died in that battle. Remember, he got hit between the armor. He was up in his chariot with Jehoshaphat, and he died. Now his son's Jehoram, right? And so Jehu is executing judgment on the house of Ahab, means he's killing Jehoram and all his family. I think there's like 70 princes or something. He cuts off all their heads and puts them in baskets outside of Samaria. It's all really interesting reading there in Kings. It came to pass when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah. He slew them. He sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria. He brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. So Ahaziah dies. Jehu kills him when he's trying to kill all of Ahab's sons. But he gives him a decent burial because of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat wasn't his son. He wasn't the son of Jehoshaphat. He was the grandson. Again, remember, there's no word for that. And it's hard to keep all these names straight in your mind. I know. I traffic in this stuff, and sometimes I have to run it through in my mind who's related to who and what happens next and stuff like this. But Jehu's a semi-godly man. At least, like I say, he fears Jehovah. So he's saying, okay, this is one of Jehoshaphat's offspring. Jehoshaphat, he was a real good guy. So they give him a burial again, okay? Not the sense of just leave him out in the field for the dogs to eat or something like that. Because, said he, is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord. So he buried him, right? Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Wait a second. I don't think I read that right. But when Athaliah, the son of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. By Jiminy, I did read it right. Think of what we're saying here. Athaliah killed all her grandchildren. This is a sweetheart of a girl. Okay? Jehoram's wife, Ahaziah's mom, when she saw that her son was dead, she killed all her grandchildren. Now, some of you are grandmothers here, and now you're cringing. Your blood is just running cold in your veins. I get it. No, we would die protecting our grandchildren. This one, when you don't worship the right God, you're confused about a lot of things about what's right and wrong. Does she know that she's doing wrong? She must, right? What kind of person does that? I mean, look at us. We're like, oh, yeah, okay, she's a bad person. I mean, but I don't think we enter into the horror of that. Maybe we have to insulate ourselves in such a way we can't think that through. Like, who does that? Who's that wicked? Who's that depraved? Who's that broken? Who's that twisted and sick, psychopathic? I mean, there's evil and then there's evil, right? You know, when we see, like, who's it? Ahaziah? No, Jehoram. He's in, you know, goes a whoring after, and he's, you know, getting everyone involved in sex and stuff. Like, oh, we understand that, you know, sex drive and being what it is and stuff like that. Yeah, okay, that's wrong, but I mean, we almost understand that, right? Who understands this? Can somebody come up and explain this to me? Because I don't get this. I don't understand how people kill their grandchildren. So Athaliah, she kills all, and how many is there? But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. Okay, she's the daughter of the king, right? She took Joash. He's the son of Ahaziah. That would be her brother. And stole him from among the king's sons that was slain and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. This is the Davidic line. They wipe out this, and then God's promises aren't true. David, you're going to have a son. He's going to reign forever. This is the Davidic line. It's down to one at this point. Athaliah's trying to wipe out the whole line. Does she understand the prophecy? Probably. Is she an agent of Satan? Most likely. She's thinking, he's not the real God. Jehovah God isn't the real God. Her mother was a Sidonian princess. Remember that, okay? So she's probably specifically trying to make these Bible prophecies untrue. Can she do it? Yeah, you can make the Bible untrue. Good luck on that one. But I think that's her motivation. But still, think of what's happened. She's killing all her grandchildren. So this Jehoiada the priest, his wife, who's Ahaziah's sister, right? She hides this Jehoram, little boy, little baby, two-year-old, because he's got a nurse, all right? So she hides him from Athaliah. And he was with them, hid in the house of God, 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, for 6 years, people who know the scriptures are thinking, what happened? God didn't come through in his promise. Imagine that. This happens to people. When this happens, they lose their faith. You know, someone will come and tell them about, someone will come and tell you about evolution. And they got all their facts and they got all their, it's all garbage. It's just a horror show. Listen, if you even believe in that a little bit, you I'll tell you what you didn't do. You didn't read the source. Anyone here besides me read Origin of the Species by Darwin? Did you? Painfully dull, but he supposes that, and he goes into chapters on these pigeons and rock pigeons and tumbling pigeons and how they all have a common ancestor as a pigeon, and they probably all went down these diverse routes because of different things, and how, you know, in some situations these species thrive while these ones here because of, you know, different, and he goes on, he's looking at genetics, and he explains nothing. The name of the book is The Origin of the Species, which he doesn't even touch. And now, nobody really believes in classic Darwinian evolution. Not really anybody. But they teach it like it's some sort of fact. And so kids buy into it, and they're made to feel really stupid if they don't believe it. And then what happens to their faith in the Bible? Because the Bible says God created the heavens and earth. And that can't be true, because we know that Darwinian evolution is true. The only one who believes that is the high school teacher, probably over to the biology teacher in Waterville High School, I think, is the only one left who believes. But they still, like I say, they propagate it. We'll talk about that some other time. I kind of want to go, I'm kind of doing some things, and never mind, but I'm getting ahead of myself, because I want to, we have too many people, even as Christians, who think there's something to it, even anything, and I kind of want to shred it in such a way and break it in such a way that nobody will ever believe it again. But there's all kinds of people out there. I mean, if you read their books, you know, what is it, Michael Behe, Darwin's Black Boxes. I mean, there's a whole lot of books out there on this. Ken Ham's work, Ken Holbein. There's a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of, and there's a, you know, people who believe this. They've never read anything contrary, which pokes a hole in it. That's the whole problem. Nobody, you know, you have to believe this. So you're some sort of, you know, knuckle-dragging troglodyte, and, you know, and you are the missing link, and that's the problem. And if you, you know, were any, and so they make you feel this way, and what it does is just robs your faith. But here's the people for 6 years, they're thinking, the Word of God didn't come true. What they didn't know is that there's the seed of David still around. There's only one kid, but they don't know that. So they're kind of, I bet they're very, very depressed this time. And people in the know thinking, like, what happened? God's word wasn't true. It reminds me of another time. In Genesis chapter, it's either 48 or 49, I always forget. Jacob's prophesying to his sons. And he says to Judah, he says, you know, the lawgiver, he's talking about Judah, he says, the scepter will not pass from between thy feet until Shiloh comes. It's to him who it belongs. And so the idea is like, you're going to rule until the Messiah shows up in the vernacular. Can I just give it to you that way? And so in about, I think it was like 4, I can't remember, like this was like 4 AD, that they were, the Jews, Caesar took away the right for them to do capital punishment. So they felt like that was, means we don't, we're not self-governing anymore. So the scepter passed from Judah, and Shiloh still isn't here. We're told that, you know, the priest at the time just went through Jerusalem with sackcloth and ashes on his head, thinking the word of God's been broken. Unbeknownst to him is a little 4-5-year-old down in carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And scripture certainly wasn't broken, because if you think scripture's wrong, you got to reassess your position. This is something you don't know. Well, here for 6 years, people are thinking the word of God is broken. What do you do? You can't raise up David from the dead, can he? I mean, the line's gone. Well, it's not. We got this little 6-year-old in the temple being hid by this godly couple, Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath. That's a good name if you got anyone having any children. Jehoshabeath. I'm for daughter. It's very feminine. It's a good name. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. This is the high priest, okay? Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Judah. He's assembling an army of priests. I love that. Priests with swords. I mean, this is God's word. This is at its best. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said to the sons of David." God promised this. Nothing's going to change. The word of God has to keep working the way God said it was going to work. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the door. Guards, read here, okay? A third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests, and they that minister of the Levites, they shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he goeth in, when he cometh in, when he goeth out. Okay. You got to be bodyguards. This is the Secret Service. This is the earliest Secret Service of, and they're just, this is like this little 6-year-old, this little 7-year-old, we're going to let him die, okay? He's the king, and if he dies before he procreates and has a lot of little, you know, kinglets and princes and stuff like this, that's then the word of God is. They needn't worry. I'm sure there's a host, a company of angels watching over this child, but they're doing in the, and I think this is a good thing, we do in the, what we can do, we always, you know, we don't just say, "Ah, God, you're going to have this all done." And listen, God's going to reach who he's going to reach, right? He's going to save who he's going to save. So we just can coast and relax and God will do what he wants to do. I believe that, by the way, but I also believe that he wants us to do our part. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said so. This is us being part of what he wants to do. Oh, he can do it without us. Don't get me wrong. But I want to be part of what my father's doing. I want to be, you know, don't you know I'm about my father's business? I want to be able to say that like Jesus said that. You know what I mean? So God's going to do what he's going to do with or without us, but we want it to be with us, right? So they're doing a good thing. They're doing a smart thing, but don't worry about it because behind it all is God. And this boy is 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Don't you worry about it. The Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. Whosoever else cometh to the house, he shall be put to death. But be with the king when he comes in, when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did, according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them, that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Okay, so he's still doing that. Everyone's in on it, except the reigning monarch, a lady named Athaliah. She doesn't like this, so she doesn't know about this. She certainly wouldn't let it go on, right? Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of 100 spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. This is a wonderful use of these weapons. They were like sanctified to the Lord in battle, killing Philistines generations before. Now they're used again to guard this. Again, the only remaining son of David. And he said to all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along about the altar, along by the altar in the temple, by the king, round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put him, put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony, that's the law, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "God save the king." It's "May the king live." It's "Long live the king" in our vernacular, okay? "God save the king." It's King James English, okay? Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. That's a bad move, sister. That's not going to go well for you. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar, special place for him to stand, at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." This is laughable. Yeah, that's treason we're doing it there, sister. Look, this is ridiculous. She's talking about treason. Hey, grandma, Hey, Nanny, you get any Grandmother Year awards lately? You killed all your grandchildren. And by the way, they were all heirs to the throne. You killed them all. And now you're talking about treason? It's almost laughable. It's like the guy who kills his parents, right? Then he throws himself on the mercy of the court because he's an orphan. Who does that? This lady does. This is chutzpah. That's a Jewish word, and she's got it. I mean, treason, treason. This is unacceptable. I can't believe you guys are all turning against me just because I usurped the throne by killing all the royal seed there. I can't believe this. Oy vey, what's going on? Now let's talk. Do you think Jehoshaphat, when he was given his son to Ahab's daughter, you think he was thinking about this? Hey, this lady someday is going to kill all her grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. You think he thought that? Jehoshaphat, mixed marriages are a bad idea. Now, when his son's bowels come pouring out of him, everyone after that should have kind of got right back on board. And I don't care how much you throw a hissy fit and shake your fist at God and try to, I ain't doing it your way. It's still a bad idea. And I don't care how many people you get on in your posse and how many people you get on your team to support your bad idea. It's still a bad idea. Oh, my goodness. Let's just keep reading. Treason, treason. Where am I? Okay, and Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were sent over the host and said to them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. We don't want that nasty old blood in this godly place, but go wipe her out. Just go kill her. So they laid hands on her. Now, if you want to come up and get prayer, we'll lay hands on you. It's not the same kind. They grabbed her rough. They laid hands on her. This wasn't for prayer purposes, okay? This is, come with us. They laid hands on her when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house. They slew her there. Good. There was probably all kinds of horse stuff around. She fell headlong right into it. Good. Good, good, good. I wouldn't be so cruel and so... She killed all her grandchildren. Listen, pray for me. There's a part of me that's unsanctified. I mean, really, really, really. Like, I grew up on, like, Dirty Harry movies, right? This is the Magnum, this 357, the most powerful handgun in the world. You know. Did I shoot six bullets? He blows his head off, and I jump and shout. I love that stuff, you know. I love, Death Wish, you know, when Charles Bronson kills all the bad guys and he's the only one standing at the end. I love stuff like that. It's called justice. Now, I don't want justice for me. I want mercy. I want grace for me. But, you know, I read something like this, I say, you know, God's not to be mocked. You know, what somebody sows, they're also going to reap. She destroyed her whole family. And at the end, she's destroyed. It's God taking out the garbage. It's got to be some part of you in that just loves stuff like that. Oh, where am I? And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Jehoiada, way to go. You got this little kid king. He can't even hardly dress himself, I'll bet. You know, he's probably just potty trained a couple of years ago here now. He's got this crown on his head, probably sitting on his shoulders or something. He probably had to put tape around it so it didn't slide all the way down. He's just a little kid. He don't know nothing. So Jehoiada is like the de facto king. But it's okay. He's a godly man. He doesn't want to be the king. He's not trying to usurp any authority, but somebody's going to make some decisions here. Jehoiada steps up. He's the high priest. He made a covenant between him, between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces. and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, with the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests and the Levites whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. Go back to the old ways, the right ways, the ways that God blessed in the past. You know, when all the nations were subdued around us, when there was prosperity, when there was peace in Jerusalem. Let's do the things that God, when God blessed, the things that, you know, I tell you something, like when you lose your way, when you step off the path and things start going really wrong, go back to the time when whatever you were doing that, where God was blessing, and when, you know, you felt really close to Him, and you were walking in holiness, and you were being filled with the Spirit, whatever thing you were doing, like getting up early and praying, or fasting, or whatever disciplines that you were doing at that time, when you felt like the Lord was blessing all that you did, go back to those things. I think sometimes we get lazy, we just lose our way, we just, it works, and it's good, and God's there, and the Spirit of God's working in our lives. People are getting saved around us. God's blessing our personal ministry, our life, our health, everything about us. And then, well, I don't know, do we get lazy? Do we get complacent? What happens? Go back to doing those things. God knows how to bless. He didn't change. You walked away. So they set up all these things that were ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. We're going to keep this place holy, he's saying. He took the captains of hundreds and the nobles of the governors of the people, all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Why? You got the right king on the right throne in your life. All the city's quiet. Everything's going to be working out when you finally have the right king on the right throne in your life. All the people there rejoiced. The city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Sometimes, you know, the way of peace is with the sword. We got to get rid of the trouble. They got rid of the trouble, all right. It was a lady. Her name was Athaliah, and she was causing much, much trouble. So that's how they fixed the problem. They killed it. Not really a fun study. I mean, there's a lot of things here that really for edification. Mixed marriages, bad idea. Ungodly counsel, bad idea. Not repenting, bad idea. Serving the Lord, God can bless. God knows how to bless. And history's overrated. I don't care what you even did yesterday. History's overrated. Yeah, but Adam, you don't understand, I don't care what you was. If any man be in Christ, he's new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. Remember in study in Revelation, he's the bright and morning star. He's the promise of a new day. You know, you did something wrong in Levitical law. What happened? You were unclean until the evening. What happened in the evening? The new day happened at sundown. I love that about God. I tell you, the past is overrated. Satan wants to throw that in your face. You know what you did? You skunk, you scoundrel, you bad guy. I tell Satan, you don't even know the half of it. You're ridiculous. God loves me. He's forgiven me for everything. And that was then. Now is now. We don't live in the past. It's just no... All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, good things in your word... A lot of things to think about, a lot of things to... But, you know, we love this book. This isn't a fun study, but it was very exciting. And the lessons, Lord, they're very close to the surface. We don't have to be brilliant to mine them out. And so, Lord, that we would be wholly dedicated to you, that we wouldn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't it say in your word in Psalm 1, you know, blessed are they who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, we don't want to walk in their counsel. They've got nothing to say to us. But we want to, Lord, we want to meditate in your word day and night. We want it to be our strength, our resource. We want to be like that tree planted by the rivers of living water. We want to be blessed in all that we do, Lord. And mostly, we want to please you. We want to be with you. We want to be like you. We want to know you. And at the end of the day, Lord, the whole thing is fellowship with your blessed Son, our Savior. So, Lord, as we study these things, we pray that it would have a profound effect in our lives, that he that hath an ear would hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name.